You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight, they are my counsellors. Daleth. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precept, then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow, strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways, be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth, I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free.
Just cast your eyes down to verse 37, the next section, the fifth section. So many of these verses are prayers, aren't they, in relation to God's word? Let's pray. Father, turn our eyes away from worthless things. Preserve our lives according to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you regard praying at the start of a sermon. Opportunity to find just a few more moments to find the book of the Bible that we're looking at. We're pretty good at making sure that everybody's got the right page and book. Is it just a kind of religious ritual that washes over your head? How do you regard the prayer at the start of the growth group Bible study? What about how we pray before our personal Bible reading? Just reflect on that. I've got to get this done. I better pray. I wonder if we pray urgently and constantly for God to help us understand his word. Look at verse 18 of our third section that we're looking at tonight. Open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see wonders in your law. Wonderful things is the way the NIV translates it. That's the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119. But we could go right through Psalm 119 and constantly he is praying, isn't he? Remember in the first two sections we learnt a great lesson, that the only way of blessing from God is to walk obediently in the way of his word. The only way of blessing is to walk obediently in the way of his word. But we need, don't we, constantly to pray for our eyes to be opened to see the wonders that are in God's word and his wonders. Just look at verse 19. It's fascinating, this. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. It's strange, isn't it? I mean, what does that mean? Isn't God going to hide his commands from me? Doesn't mean, of course, that God is hiding his commands. But it's the sense of help me to see clearly your commands, what they are saying and what they mean for me. This runs right through this psalm, isn't it? Just to get the next section, verse 26, over the page, we're going to be flipping out. Teach me, verse 2, I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. In other words, of course, teach me to do them. This isn't just an intellectual exercise the psalmist is engaging in. Verse 27, let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I'll meditate on your wonders. So it's constantly saying, isn't he, the psalmist, here is your word, here are your commands, your statutes, the law, and so on. Help me to see clearly the wonders in your law. Most people here will know about the treasure of Tutankhamun. Some of us may be old enough to remember when the treasure was on display in London. In 1922, Howard Carter was commissioned by Lord Carnarvon to find ancient treasures in Egypt. It's what the aristocracy used to do in those days with their money. So Carter did the hunting. Carnarvon provided the money for the expedition. And when Carter uncovered the tomb, he called Lord Carnarvon to be there with him as he opened it. And as Carter opened the tomb, Carnarvon was behind and he asked, do you see anything? And Carter replied, do we know what he replied? Yes, I see wonderful things. There was that fantastic gold mask, remember? That gold burial mask. He saw wonderful treasures. And that's the prayer of the psalmist here, isn't it? Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Do we pray that? Now, literally, it says wonders, and that is a very important word in the Psalms. Wonders are the acts of God to rescue his people. So think of the rescue from Egypt, and then through the crossing of the Red Sea, and the acts of God are the way the Lord provides for his people. Remember the provision of water and manna and quail to keep them going through the desert. And the wonders are God's acts to protect his people, because we have great moments when the Lord protects his people and wins great victories for them. So wonders are the great saving acts of God to save, to provide, to protect. And that just reminds us, I want to keep saying this, that when it says in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law, when we see the word law, we think do's and don'ts and just the Ten Commandments. But of course, the law was God's covenant. It was everything to do with God's covenant. It was the fact that God had chosen them and he'd saved them and he'd provided for them and protected for them. So whenever you read that word law, do not think of do's and don'ts. Obviously, it does involve Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments, but of course, he'd saved them through Egypt. That's what the law was about, by grace. And he'd provided for them, and he'd protected them. So it's the covenant of God's saving grace. When it says law, that means the covenant of God's saving grace. Now, of course, as we read this as Christians, we know that there's been a fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonders of the Bible, as I prayed at the start, are all the wonders of what Christ has done for us and will do for us. We don't see them yet, but we wait in anticipation. So as Christians, we pray to see wonders in his word. I want to ask us again, do we do that? It's not just an intellectual exercise. I sometimes think, you know, that we can slip into, here are some intellectual ideas for me to get to know. Can I say, I think that's a particular problem if those of us who've been university educated and we like gathering knowledge. That's why understanding God's word is not about brains. It's not about how many GCSEs I've got. Some people have very little formal academic qualifications, but they love God's word. I'll give you a few examples of that in the church family. But they love God's word, and they've prayed humbly for understanding. And of course, because they've done that, they're miles ahead in terms of seeing wonders in God's word than people in our congregation of university educations. So Chris Shasty, in his book on Psalm 119 called Bible Delight, I recommend it, and it's on our website bookstall. He says this: we need to pray that when we read of the Lord's wonders, his rescues in history, that the spark will jump from Scripture to our hearts and we will grasp that he has the power to rescue me now. Now, I'm just going to spend a few more minutes doing this because I want us to think about this. Let me give you an example. You know, we can read about Jesus raising somebody from the dead. So we can think about reading the story of Lazarus, shall we say. Fantastic. And I can read and understand it. Jesus raises Lazarus after 4 days. He says, Lazarus, come out. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. He says, I've had to meditate on that story of Lazarus. Imagine we were to read the story of Lazarus in Buxton Cemetery. And we were to think, help me to really understand the significance of Jesus raising Lazarus. And we were to there in Buxton Cemetery, and we were to think that one day every single person in that cemetery will be raised, either for eternal life or for eternal punishment. You see? Open my eyes to see wonders in your word. It's very easy just to keep it on a kind of intellectual level, isn't it? And not to earth it. One day, the Lord Jesus will raise me from the dead for judgment. But I'm a justified sinner. There will be no judgment because Jesus has taken that judgment. You see, help me to see wonderful things in your word. George Whitfield said this. I've put it down. I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees. Can I say that's not bibliolatry? That's humility before God's word, isn't it? The God who speaks. Laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line and word. This proved meat and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh life and light and power from above. It's always one of the problems of reading, giving a quote from one of the great saints, isn't it? Because you think, did he really lay aside all other books? Surely. Of course, books are God's good gifts. If you want to read a Grisham novel, do so. If I want to read Wisdom, I'm going to do it. But what's the priority in terms of reading God's word? Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. So there you are. I've waggled on the tee. Let's hit down the fairway. What is these two sections about? Well, I think this. I put it on the sheet. Believers live as strangers in a hostile world. But God's word in the obedient heart, I always keep saying that, God's word in the obedient heart brings reliable counsel and freedom. So we live as strangers in a hostile world. Look at what the psalmist says, verse 19. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. Literally, I'm a sojourner. I'm on a journey. I'm told that if you go to work in America, a British person goes to work in America, any person who's not American, they're called a resident alien. And I'm told that if your partner or spouse is with you, that it says attached to a resident alien on their passport or their visa or whatever. And the Old Testament believer was always called a sojourner. Interestingly, even when they were in the Promised Land, David still spoke about them. 1 Chronicles 29, David still speaks of them as sojourners, as aliens and strangers. Because, of course, even that Promised Land was never going to be their final resting place, was it? And, of course, we as Christians, as we read that, we need to remember, don't we? Need to have our eyes opened all the time, light all the time, that this place is not our final resting place. This is not the Promised Land for us. The Promised Land for us is heaven. Philippians says that we're citizens of heaven, whatever our earthly citizenship might be. 1 Peter speaks of us as aliens and exiles, same idea. So here the psalmist is on a journey. He's walking with the Lord, but it's a hostile world. Now look at what the psalmist says, verse 21. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and stray from your commands. This believer experiences the arrogance and insolence of the unbelieving world. I mean, he knows they'll be judged, he knows they're in trouble, but there is arrogance and insolence. Verse 22, remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. It's a plea before the Lord. Look at all these people out here with their scorn and contempt. I'm seeking to obey you. This is somebody who's trying to live faithfully for the Lord. But he or she is scorned, and perhaps we know that in our schools, our colleges, our places of work, our families. I was talking to somebody this week, a friend of mine, contemporary from university. I see him twice a year. And he said to me, we'd been talking about Jesus Christ, as we always do. He is an atheist and a hostile atheist. His basic narrative is atheism good, religion bad, which is quite an easy thing to unpick, acknowledging that we've done things wrong. But I said to him, can you tell me the major hospitals and schools that atheists have set up? Now, of course, they've done in the 20th century and 21st century, but it was Christians who set up the major hospitals and schools and universities. But he said to me, your job is a frippery, which isn't a word I use a lot. A frippery, for those who don't know, is a frivolous and unnecessary thing. And then he said, just to be clear, your job actually, Bob, is a waste of time. And we'd had a long discussion about the Lord Jesus Christ, about whether he could trust Luke's testimony at the start of his gospel and various other things. And he said, actually, your job is a waste of time. And I wanted to, this has actually went through my mind, and I've said this to some people. I wanted to say, I didn't. Stuart, I do a very good funeral. And at your funeral, I can either say that you have eternal life in Christ, or you have eternal punishment and you're lost forever. I actually went through my mind. I've said that to one or two people when they've said, your job is absolutely useless. And I said, well, I'll do a very good funeral. So there you are, this contemporary of mine. So, the scorn of the unbeliever. I put down the words of Jesus there. Powerful people are at work against the psalmist. Verse 23, though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. So the powerful people at work against the believer. Last week I said that there were all kinds of pressures coming to bear, as we know, in terms of legislation. And actually, I was reading something that I was actually thinking of something that somebody had written to Australian church leaders, and I've put some copies of it at the back for you to read. It's called Australian Church Leaders, Prepare Your People for Persecution. And essentially, the person's argument is that, have you noticed how increasingly Western governments are granting freedom to Christians to believe, carry on believing certain things? You know, we believe marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, you can keep believing that. But this person argues, and I think he's right, that once governments start saying that, we will grant you freedom, they can take that freedom away. Here are the rulers sitting together and slandering. So that's what the psalmist was experiencing. But what's the psalmist's first reaction? Do you notice this? Extraordinary. That's not to write a letter of complaint. Can I say that letters are not unimportant? We should be visiting our MP, especially our present MP, and saying, come on, what about this, what about that? But notice verse 23. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Isn't that marvellous? So rulers plot against him. What are we going to do about those wretched believers? But he, first of all, meditates on God's word. And why does he do that? Well, my second point is this, that God's word in the obedient heart provides or brings reliable counsel. Look at the end of verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. They're my counselors. They're my counselors. So God's word is our counselor in the tough situations, in the hostile world. So whatever we're going through, whatever we might experience, you know, personally, redundancy, illness, disappointments, we meditate on your decrees, God's word. They are, so to speak, his counsel to us. So, of course, it reminds us who we are in Christ, what we need to do, and so on. Reliable counsel. And then thirdly, God's word in the obedient heart brings freedom. Just over the page, see the movement. I think this is fascinating. Verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. So he's pretty low, isn't he? I'm laid low in the dust. This really is a hostile world for the believer. But amazingly, all the time, there is a hunger for God's word. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. He's laid low in the dust. Isn't that striking? Teach me your decrees. They're the only reliable counsel. But notice how what he says at the end of this section. He's laid low in the dust. Verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your words. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I've set my heart on your laws. Even when he's laid low in the dust. He's laid low in the dust. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. And then look at this. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Isn't that striking? He's laid low in the dust, but he can say, my heart is free. Isn't that wonderful? Fantastic. He starts in the dust. It ends with running with freedom. It's one of the great paradoxes, isn't it, of this world, that sinful people are desperate for freedom. Sin says, I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whom I want. But of course, actually, that doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to slavery, to sin. To live life without Jesus is to wander around in darkness, isn't it, and slavery. But in contrast, to give your life to Jesus, to seek to go the way of his word, brings freedom. The world thinks it brings constraint and restriction, but actually the Lord Jesus and his word is freedom, perfect freedom. Jesus talks about the truth setting us free in John 8, verse 32. The truth will set us free. And of course, that freedom is something we experience even in the worst circumstances. It's why the martyr can, as they die, rejoices in Christ. Samuel Rutherford, a 17th century pastor, I love this quote. He was persecuted and imprisoned for his faith. He wrote in his diary, "Jesus Christ came into my cell last night and every stone flashed like a ruby." God's word in the obedient heart brings freedom. Japanese convert was asked, "Don't you find Christianity leaves you all fenced in, as if someone else is calling the shots?" And the Japanese Christian, I wrote this down from an article, wrote this, "Yes, I find the fence is going up, but I find that inside the fence is like a large garden, and outside it is like a desert. And when I start to walk from one side of the garden to the other, I find I never get to the other side." And kind of picks up the psalmist's sentiments. The only way of blessing from God is to walk the way of his word. And we are in a hostile world. We live a strange and hostile world, but God's word is the reliable counsel. And it's his word that brings freedom. So can I just end with where I was started? I don't want to harangue people about reading God's word. We should delight to do that. Like the psalmist. Why not just take this psalm? If you slipped out of personal Bible reading, just take the psalm and read it and turn it into a prayer for your life. Meditate on the wonders of Christ in his word. If you're experiencing a tough time, go and meditate on Romans 8. Spend some time thinking and seeing the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ.